Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Using Christianity to further their greed and power, let alone the pull towards complacency and individualism. It's a lot of the pull of the world that we live in. Worldviews. Nihilism, secularism, Marxism, postmodernism, New Age spirituality, moral relativism, and the list goes on and on. The new persecution of our day isn't stoning, flogging, or the threat of death or torture. It's the proverbial frog. The proverbial frog is a statement known as the slow process, that if you take a frog, and for all the animal lovers out there, sorry, I didn't make up this scenario. If you take a frog and throw it in boiling water, it will immediately jump out because it feels the immediate pain. But the proverbial frog story, Diane, you can listen now. The proverbial frog story is that if you put a frog in water and slowly bring the heat up, he'll slowly go to sleep and die without any pain, not even knowing that that's what's happening to him. That is our current persecution. The goal is for us, according to this outside persecution, the goal is for us to believe less, be less, do less than we are called to do by Jesus. And once it's realized, we tend to go old school on those political structures, ideologies, and worldviews, start going against strongholds, praying through Ephesians 6, and sometimes it feels like we become like the disciples James and John, who in their zeal were nicknamed sons of thunder. If you would, please direct your attention to the screen. We have a small clip from The Chosen.
Well, you couldn't wait, could you?
We're sorry, we just wanted to clear a few things up, if that's okay.
By all means.
You Jewish boys are far from home.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Shalom to you too.
Here's our traditional Jewish greeting for you.
Don't lift a finger.
That was a warning.
Try it again and see what happens.
Quiet, Big James.
Shalom to you too.
Oh, you filthy dogs!
I said quiet.
Let us do something.
And what would that achieve?
Defending your honor.
They reviled and humiliated you.
They deserve to have bolts of lightning rain down and incinerate them.
Yes, fire from the heavens.
Fire?
You said we could do things like that. Say the word and it will happen.
Why not? We knew we couldn't trust these people. We shouldn't have come here in the first place. They don't deserve you.
Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you?
To help?
You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers?
It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Rabbi.
As we gather others, I need you to help show the way. To be humble.
We will.
You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire to burn these people up?
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way.
You too. You're like a storm on the sea.
Come on.
Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn. In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John, the Sons of Thunder.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Today, it was not good. But strong passion can be a good thing when channeled for righteousness. I just may have to delay giving you that authority we discussed earlier. Or in smaller doses, until you two calm down a bit.
To bless, up on the screen. This is right out of the Greek-English lexicon. To ask God to bestow divine favor on, with the implication that the verbal act itself constitutes a significant benefit. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that we are to ask God to grant divine favor on those that are trying to kill our faith? I'm just the messenger. This is what the scriptures are calling us to. Telling you to do. The scripture says this. Listen to the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Should be the next slide. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now the word perfect does reflect moral purity, but is compared to the word mature. This is vital, this attitude, this heart position of blessing, asking for divine favor over those who would try to destroy our faith, the new persecution. It's vital to our maturity. We don't live like this. Now, this is important. We don't live like this way to bless those that persecute us, to ask God for divine favor upon just to see people get saved. If I forgive them, they'd better get saved or I'm not doing it. See how that works? We don't have control over whether someone or not comes to Jesus. We don't sacrifice our morality, the things we're passionate about, the kids just getting indoctrinated in schools, abortion and the like, and all these things are going on that we're passionate about. We'd love to see change to the glory of God and our joy. And seemingly there's people pushing that agenda onto people, but we're called to pray for them, not just pray that they get saved, pray for divine blessing over their lives. Wow. What is that about? We do this because we are sons of our Father. And daughters of our Father. Thank you. We live like Jesus because it's the life he died for us to live. And as we've been going through this section in Romans, and I've been saying over and over, let's start living it. Let's start changing the things that frustrate, the clear enemy to our faith, the proverbial frog, slowly drawing us into complacency, slowly taking our world away from the hope that is found in Jesus. We are called to pray for divine favor over these people's lives. Yes, our hope is that some will get saved. But we don't do it solely for that reason. I'm all for, don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm all for the Great Commission. And seeing people step from darkness to light, step from wrath of God to forgiveness and freedom. Man, that was me. That was you. Who wouldn't want others to experience that? But we live in obedience towards and for God because of what he did for us and who he changed us to be. I remember getting a call from a young wife and mom in our church. She was very frustrated over the phone, and she asked to meet. She came into the church hurt and angry and in tears. She had gotten a letter from a man who murdered her father. It was years later, she was a little girl when it happened. Her father had established a relationship with a woman who was going through a divorce. Her ex or almost ex-husband was jealous and shot her father to death. And now fast forward, she was a little girl. Now she's a young mom and a young wife and thriving in her Christianity, a strong member of our church. And she received a letter from this man. And she's like, the audacity. How could this man send me a letter and ask for forgiveness? And I got the honor, the absolute honor of playing a small part of her journey where she learned to forgive as she was forgiven. Later, she wrote a book about her journey, which I recommend up on the screen, Letters from My Father's Murder by Lori Coombs. I even have a little cameo in there. But what an amazing story. What an amazing witness. You see, these are the stories that reveal the way of Jesus. These incredible stories of people outside of logic, outside of reason, going, yeah, but I choose to forgive. I choose to bless. I remember parts of her journey. I remember her going, well, I'm just gonna give him a Bible and that'll, you know, maybe he'll come to Jesus, and then maybe I'll like him. I don't know. We'll see. And there was just that slow process. I remember the first time she visited him, she was so nervous. She was had so much anxiety. And then now, lo and behold, in time, they actually became friends. She would go and visit and fellowship with this man who murdered her father. It's stories like these. And stories that we can step into because we're called to live in the same way. It's not without struggle. It's not without facing pain you've probably been avoiding or suppressing for decades. It's not fun, that's for sure. But it does come with a promise. Listen to this, 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. Let me read that definition while you're looking at that text, because it's the same exact Greek word. So do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, ask God to bestow divine favor on, with the implication that the verbal act itself constitutes a significant benefit. Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Same word. That you may obtain divine favor that constitute a significant benefit. We ask for divine favor upon others that we may receive divine favor over our lives. But it always doesn't work out as we think. You see, God isn't mocked. I know this isn't new information, but how many people, and maybe this is you, have given to the church in hopes that 100-fold will come in soon? How many of you have asked, like, Lord, bless that person, going, all right, God, where's my blessing? Like, we always play these give and take games with God. It's part of our sinful nature. It doesn't always work out. We think, just consider the story of Stephen. Stephen was a godly man filled with the Holy Spirit. When the church first started, after Peter preached his sermon, thousands got saved, and then another sermon, thousands more. And now all of a sudden they had to deal with, people brought in, sold their properties and brought in money so they could give to the poor so that they could live according to their means. And all of a sudden now there were some issues with handing out, and there was some partiality, maybe some racism going on there. And so they brought in godly men to help distribute evenly to the widow, Stephen being one of them. He was a deacon of the first church. Amen. And this man, Stephen, was brought in before the people. And he got this amazing opportunity. It's in Acts chapter 7. It's this great speech. He gives a sermon rolling through the stories of the Old Testament, pointing all of them to Jesus. And then after he was done, this is what happened. Acts 7, verse 58. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now Saul becomes Paul, and Paul writes the letter that I'm preaching from. When they laid their garments at the feet, that was a sign that Saul was overseeing the actual execution. In other words, he was giving authority to the people to do what they were about to do. And they were stoning Stephen, and he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, listen to this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Amen. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. Saul, who became Paul, again, the author of the book of Romans, Stephen's witness planted a seed of the gospel in Saul's life, which led to his new life, his calling, and his humility. So sometimes it doesn't always work out where we think of material blessings or whatever, but man, if we think in terms of the kingdom of God and the spreading of the hope that can change this world, now we're talking. And so we bless those who persecute us. Now, that word persecute is an interesting word. If you remember last week, we are called to pursue hospitality. Remember how it's the same word? It's to chase after or pursue. And so he's saying those who chase after in a negative way and pursue you to trying to do harm to you, to kill you, to destroy your faith in our context, to try to destroy the very faith that we live by, we're called to bless. We are called to bless. It goes on to say, bless, again, in our text, chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, who chase after you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, the word curse is an interesting word up on the screen. To cause injury or harm by means of a statement. Notice the combination here. We're called to bless with our what? Our words, yeah, our mouth, or, you know, speaking. But then it says here, to cause injury or harm by means of a statement, mouth, words, regarded as having some supernatural power, often because of a deity or supernatural force that has been invoked. And so we're not called to, with our mouths, look for injury or harm. To cause injury or harm by means of a statement. How much damage the tongue does. I heard recently that gossip is one of the more underestimated sins in the church. That gossip has caused church splits, people to walk away from the faith, church hurt that is yet to be healed. And it's just simply talking behind someone's back. How dangerous, how harmful the tongue can be. And James speaks of the tongue up on the screen that says this, James 3, 9 through 10. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Come on, somebody. We did that this morning. We praised. Was not worship amazing? I don't know what you guys were doing, but I was up here in tears just worshiping and praising the Lord. And with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I don't know if this could be more clear. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. The broader context of our text is good and evil. When reading the scriptures, it's helpful to note, now this is just kind of a, this is important, like when you're studying the Bible, you look for this thing called bookends. Now bookends are like similar words that start here and kind of end here, and it kind of creates a section to look at. So kind of focus in, like what's being said in between. Now, look at verse, chapter 12, verse 9. With your Bibles open, check this out. So the first thing we see is let love be genuine. And that's our kind of umbrella, that authentic love for God and for others is our goal through this time. But then look what it says. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So avoid, walk around, know that those are chains. We don't have to go back to those with evil and hold on to what is good. Now go to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This begins to answer the bigger question when we think about how do we overcome evil? How do we overcome the indoctrination of our schools, liberal churches and theology, worldly views of sexuality, political polarization, using Christianity to further their greed and their power, which is just heartbreaking and sickening, let alone the pull towards complacency and individualism. Or the worldviews that are opposed, like nihilism, which is we have no purpose, that which we make ourselves. Secularism, Marxism, postmodernism, I can go on and define. New Age spirituality, moral relativism. Relativism. How do we overcome these evils? We overcome evil with what, church?
Good.
But it does beg a question. How can we overcome evil with good when there is no one good but God? Look what Mark 10 says up on the screen. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, being Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So how do we do this? We, as God's people, reflect God's goodness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite texts. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another. I love the New King James and the King James in this. It's beholding like a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's like we're looking up to the glory of God, and there's a transfer of glory. As Jesus even says in John 17, "My glory I give to them that they may be one as we are one." Like there's a sense of a transfer of glory. So we look to God, and like Moses with a shining face, we look to God and then go out and reflect God's goodness. That is how we overcome the evil in this world. By blessing those, speaking well and asking for divine, yes, praying that they get saved, but saying, "God, I'm so frustrated with this, no matter what it is, no matter whether it's just, man, the agendas, the political things, the ideologies, all of it out there is just like, it makes me so mad." And we, like James and John, want, "God, would you just bring down thunder on those people?" And I like that clip. Really? You wanted to use the power of God to rain fire on those people? And I think sometimes we need to go, "Well, when you say it that way, Lord." Now, in Romans 8, way back when we were in Romans 8, we defined what good is. It says this up on the screen. And we know, for those that love God and are called, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we use that verse a lot. We know that all things work
together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We cling to that. It's a promise we can hold on to. But oftentimes we forget what's good. We take our own definition and go, good means financial blessing, or good means he's going to get me out of this debt or whatever. But this is how we define good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What's good is being like Jesus. Now, how do we do this? How can we be like Jesus in this world? Yeah, well, we reflect like Jesus did God's goodness. Was not Jesus, when he was on this earth, reflecting the glory of God to the people of God? So how do we do that? How do we be like Jesus? How? One of the commentaries I read said this: Christianity is a practical religion. The New Testament is not simply a repertoire of general principles. It draws out those divine principles into the detailed duties and difficulties of daily life. In this passage, speaking of our passage and the like, we learn how the Spirit of Christ will govern our conduct both to friends and foes. This is how we live. You might ask the question, how? How do we live? Well, it's what I have been saying for weeks now. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we are to live. And if you're still not convinced, look at Luke 23 as we close. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. It says a little bit later in that chapter, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Christ didn't just live it, he died it. The pulpit commentary says this: Christ himself has exemplified it. In his life, he never injured those who hated him, but rendered contrariwise blessing. And when he came to die, he furnished the most amazing and divine instance the world has ever known of returning good for evil. He prayed for and forgave his murderers. Further than this, he could not have gone. And he left us as an example that we should follow in his steps. See, Jesus lived and died and rose And it begs the question, did Jesus come and do all that just so I could live a humdrum life, go about my life as normal, still partaking in all my sin, still just kind of like nothing has changed? No, he did that so you could have a changed, transformed, renewed, redeemed, restored life. Maybe we should start living it. What do you guys think? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray that you would give us grace to be able to live the way you have called us to live like Jesus, to forgive when it seems impossible, to bless those who are trying to destroy our faith, to bless and not curse. Lord Jesus, we ask that your grace would be with us. And we pray, Lord God, for power. Not the kind of power to rain down fire, but the kind of power that gives us the ability to bless those, to live with genuine love, and to ultimately overcome evil by doing good, by reflecting you and your goodness. Because, church, God is good all the time.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.